be short because we've got an extra week for review that we can utilize. And so we're fine as far as the information is concerned. But we will not be having class Sunday and Wednesday. Well, we'll have the class, but we will not be having the class on the devil, sin, and hell. But we'll have our gospel meeting, and hopefully brother Pollard will arrive just fine, and we'll have a great series of lessons by him. So if you'll open up your Bibles to we'll start in Matthew chapter 12. If you'll open up your Bibles there, we'll begin there in just a minute. There are several things that I do want to mention in regards to tonight. We're going to try to focus most of our attention. We've been talking about the devil, and after the gospel meeting, we're going to be focused on our second series of lessons. Remember, this is the devil, sin, and hell. So we're dealing with the devil, we're dealing with sin, we're dealing with hell. I will tell you that the design of the course is more directed toward sin than anything else. We have a few lessons on hell and then the introduction on the devil, but the meat of the course will be on sin and what sin is and how we can deal with sin in our lives. That's really the main part of this particular course. But up until this time, we have been focusing our attention upon the devil. And what I would like to do is tonight to conclude that particular section by talking about demonology or demons in the Bible. And so we're going to be talking about demons and what they are and what they're not. And so we'll talk a little bit about them. Before we get started, though, Randy, would you mind directing us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. All right. You know, I heard a man say about 5 years ago, and I never really thought about it in this fashion until he had pointed it out. I mean, I know it's true, but he made the statement. He says, God treats us like adults. You know, have you ever treated an adult like they were not an adult? And, well, certainly there are times in which we've done that. Oftentimes, we treat individuals as if they are not adults, as if they are children. And by that, we don't hold them accountable for some of the things that they engage in. We say, oh, that's so-and-so. And that's not treating them as an adult. You know, Joshua in the long ago, in the ancient, made this statement concerning he and his family. He says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. God treated him as an adult. And you remember Elijah on one occasion, as he is about to face the 450 prophets of Baal, he makes this statement to Israel. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? In other words, he is trying to get them to make a decision, and that's treating people as an adult, holding us accountable for our actions, and treating us from the vantage point that, listen, we can learn, we can know, and we can apply the truth. And we need to encourage and challenge one another along those lines. Now, I bring that up because, you know, oftentimes there are some studies in the Bible in which when we start those studies, people don't want to be treated like an adult. They don't want to be treated from the vantage point of, okay, let's put our study into this, but they want to be fed rather than study the Bible themselves on these particular subjects. I can think of a few subjects in which I can almost guarantee you that the majority of people do not want to put the study in on. How about a study of the Holy Spirit? But a study of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous activity of the Holy Spirit. Demonology or demon possession is another one of those studies that we would... Listen, I would rather somebody else do that study than me. And you tell me what you've learned about it. But God doesn't treat us that way. God puts out the information and He expects us to really dig and to search the Bible to find the answers. And So it's important then that we learn that listen, God's going to treat us like an adult. One day He's going to hold us accountable for what He has given us in all of these areas. Now, some of the information I'm sure that we can learn about demons may not have a lot to do with the Bible itself, but God is not going to hold me accountable for what He has not revealed. He's going to hold me accountable for those things that he has revealed, and He expects me then to do the study for myself so that I can come to understand these things. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't lean upon somebody else, that I can't gain a lot of Bible knowledge from someone. That's why we gather together, right? Is so that we can put our heads together and we can encourage one another and edify one another and strengthen one another in regards to these things. But so tonight we're going to be looking at the ideal of demons. And really, demons and the devil are two separate topics, but they do go hand in hand. The devil is not a demon, yet he is referred to as the prince of the demons. And so we'll talk a little bit, hopefully we'll get some time to talk about that. Now, the word demon in your Bible is used, it might not be demon, it might be evil spirits. It depends upon the translation, but is used about 70, a little over 70 times. 77, I believe, to be exact, is how many times it's utilized. That is, in the Greek New Testament, this word is utilized about 77 times for us. It's, like I said, sometimes translated in the King James, demon. Sometimes it is translated devil. Sometimes you'll find, for example, Judas is called a devil, but he's not called the devil. He's called a devil or a demon or an evil spirit. These are the same words. Now, this word originally just carried with it the idea of to know something. That's really what we're talking about here. When we talk about a demon, a devil, we're talking about the idea originally was to know something, and thus somebody that knew something was set apart. Okay? Think about the ancient world. Such men as Aristotle, Socrates. They were men who had a knowledge of things and the generation in which they lived, and so they were set apart. They were set on a pedestal, right? Discriminated against is the ideal of this term. Because they knew, because they had knowledge, then they were discriminated against. By the way, that's used in a good sense. They were set apart as great teachers. We even see them that way in our world today. But that's how the word demon got its initial use. That's really what we're talking about. Now, when they died, these men then were idolized. Now, they didn't use the word idolized. They referred to them as demigods. That is, here is an individual who obtained a certain level of knowledge about themselves, and when they did, they were set aside not only in this life, but now that they're in the realm of the dead, they know more, and they are idolized, so they have become, to the ancient Greek world and Roman world, they had become demigods. Not gods. Remember, they had a plurality of gods. They didn't obtain to the Zeus-like or the Jupiter-like gods, but they were a combination between man and God. In other words, it'd be like somebody that had extraordinary powers of strength. They would go to their grave and they would be idolized, or they would become a demigod. And so they receive these titles then of really what we know as demons. So Aristotle then, when he died, and Socrates, they became demons. Now, you can see how different the original, that is in the ancient Greek world, and how they utilized this word and how we utilize it today, right? We would have, if somebody asked you to name five demons, would you have ever thunk in your entire thinking process of Socrates and Aristotle or anyone else? Like, no. We wouldn't even thought demons. We would think of somebody that came up out of the abyss of hell and destroyed parts of the earth. That's how we generally use a demon in our terminology today. By the way, ask your grandchildren or maybe your children what a demon is. And if they have been listening to any type of pop culture, then you're going to get some very interesting items such as that. But the ideal is that these men, because they had a certain ability to knowledge or strength or whatever, that they attributed that, the ancient Greeks did at least, they attributed that to a supernatural power. I mean, Socrates couldn't have become Socrates without some help from the gods, you see. And so because of that, they were described as demons or demigods. Now, again, that seems so foreign to us, but that's the ideal that they had in the first century. Now then, with that in mind, then the word demon in the Bible, by the way, which was written in the first century, which was written in Greek, should at least begin to take upon itself a different meaning than some creature that has escaped the pits of hell and has possessed somebody. Okay, and so we'll talk a little bit about that and what the Bible has to say about demons. Now, a couple of facts. The word demon or evil spirit is only utilized twice in the Old Testament. And in both contexts, it is clear that what is being spoken of there is an idol. And that kind of makes sense in regards to how people viewed idols. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 17, and in Psalm 106 and verse number 37, both of those utilize this idea of idolatry, or the word is demon or devil or something such as that. Most of the times in which it is utilized, by one calculation that I read, it was 86% of the times that this word is utilized. It's utilized in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think if you put down in your notes, I believe it is Micah. Let me just go over there and make sure. I believe it is Micah chapter 6 and verse number 14. Micah 6 and verse number 14 and 15. 15 in particular probably is the better of the verses there. He says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things. Now here is a prophetic statement about the time of Christ. And he's giving us a time frame upon which miraculous activities are going to be paramount. He's actually giving us the time frame. Now, if it began with Christ and his mission, which began when he was about 30 years old, he had about 3.5 years of ministry, and it extended, that would probably be somewhere around 27, 26 A.D., and then it extended on. You're talking somewhere around 70 or so A.D., where there is going to be a heightened intensity, 40 years of activity. Remember, according to the days of thy coming out of Egypt. Well, how many years did they spend wandering in the wilderness? You see, he's giving us a time frame of the miraculous activity here. But the heightened part of it was during the ministry of Christ. You find some with regards to the apostles and the work that they did, but most of it is found, almost 86% is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now then, with that in mind, we would ask this question, why then is the majority of the activity found in the gospel accounts? Why during the life of Jesus Christ? Okay, alright, think about it from the vantage point then of God seeking to demonstrate the authority of Jesus, right? He's demonstrating the authority of Jesus over the realm of death and over the eternal abode of things. Jesus made this statement, and we'll come to it a little bit later, but he made this statement, and I find this very interesting. He said, if I by the finger of God, now to me that's interesting as well. Compare modern exorcisms to the exorcisms that Jesus did or even his apostles. The guy that the movie The Exodus, The Exorcist, was supposedly based upon a true story. The guy that was based upon, the priest, I mean, said that he had spent a great deal of time preparing for it. And yet Jesus says, if I by the finger of God, maybe it's even like this, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then he makes this statement, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. So I think you've hit the nail on the head with regards to this, and that is that the whole purpose of the demons, the devils, the evil spirits being during the time of Christ is that Christ could demonstrate his power and thus show people without any doubt that the kingdom of God is come upon you. Remember, he began preaching. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17, I said we'll begin in Matthew 12. We will get to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. I want you to notice we'll look at several verses down through here, but it says, from that time, this is after the baptism and after the temptations. He says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he sees Andrew and Peter, and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Then he goes down with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But notice verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now notice this, associated with his preaching is healing all manner of sickness and disease, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick and were taken with divers disease and torment, and those that were possessed with devils, the King James says, and those that were lunatic and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. By the way, he begins at that point. This is the beginning point. He goes up onto a mountain. He calls his disciples close to him, and we have recorded for us what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he ends, by the way, it's all about the kingdom. Every aspect about this sermon is about the kingdom. And he ends this by saying in Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now you might recognize this. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, apart from me, I never knew you. You see, they were not a part of the kingdom, but they were acting like they were a part of the kingdom. I do believe that this is a part, if not the main reason for demon possession being so active at this particular time. Now, demons, it would seem, demons, devils, evil spirits, we'll probably use all three of those terms, need a body. They need a body in order to dwell in this land, okay, on the earth. Every time that you find them, they are searching or they are in a body. Okay, now they're in somebody else's body, but that tells you that they do not have a body of their own. Okay? That there is a reason why some of the translations will have evil spirits. Okay? They are without a body, and they need to be clothed with a body in order to stay here. Now, by the way, we also learn there in Matthew chapter 12, in Mark chapter 5, and as in Luke chapter 8, we learn this about a demon. More than one demon can possess one person. Remember that Mary Magdalene, of whom, what was it, seven spirits had been cast from her. And so more than one. Remember that that Jesus meets this one demon of whom he asked his name. You remember what the name of the only demon that we have the name of? Legion. Now, why is he called Legion? Okay, because there were many, right? Because there were many of us in that one body. And by the way, Jesus deals with how a man could protect himself from demon possession in the first century. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number, well, let's maybe back up to, verse number 43. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. And then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and he enter in and dwell there, and the last state is worse than the first, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So he identifies what a man, listen, you have to fill yourself with something. You have to do something in order to prevent demon possession in the first century. And so there can be multiple, and Jesus tells them how to deal with those with demon possession. Now, also, I want you to be aware of, we sometimes use the word demon in an unbiblical fashion. Maybe you have heard people, or have, I find a lot of religious people using this. The demon of alcohol, right? Now, I realize what they generally mean by that is not a demon in the biblical sense. What they mean is that here is something that has power over somebody. Okay? That alcohol now has power. But the Bible doesn't call it a demon. The Bible calls it sin, right? That's what the Bible calls it. And so it is important that we understand that they're not using the word demon in the demon of alcohol in the same sense. So, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23, somebody. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23. Now Jesus, remember I told you earlier that Jesus addressed, or that Judas was addressed as Satan, but even Peter was addressed as Satan on one occasion. You'll probably remember it when you read it. Matthew 16, there, verse number 23, it says, what? Now, Jesus is not saying, by the way, that Peter is Satan. What he is saying is that Peter is acting like Satan. In the same sense that Herod was a fox, a sly individual, then Peter was like the devil. He was acting. By the way, and this is interesting to me, because what Peter is actually saying is, there is an easier way than God's way to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And in doing so, he is not, as Jesus said, you are not savoring the things of God. So any time that we, and I find this interesting as far as just maybe a practical point, any time that I am suggesting or doing something that would imply less than the gospel to get something done, then I'm actually playing into the hands of the devil, you see. Jesus would say, get thee behind me, Satan, in this particular sense. And so he's not the devil, but he is certainly acting like the devil, right? Alright. Now, let's talk about what demons really are then. There are a friend of mine put together a series of studies that we studied, I guess, about 6 or 7 years ago. I can't remember exactly how long it's been, but I thought that he had put together the five top theories about demon possession. I'm going to give you all five of them and the reason for them, but I'm telling you, the last one is the biblical one. Now you might say, well, why are you giving me the other four? Because this is what people believe, okay? When you talk to people about demons, in fact, I think I brought it this time. Hopefully I did. I brought that little section that I told you that I copied off, and here it is right here. And I've got it marked in my notes as false teaching. It's riddled with false teaching. Let me see if I can find this. Here it is. No, that's not it. Hang on. I thought I had it marked here. Oh, I should have highlighted it. I think that was it. I'm just trying to run over it too quickly. It's in a discussion. Of course, he believes that Lucifer is the devil, and we've already shown that that is not the case, that reference in Isaiah 14 is a reference to the king of Babylon. But he says, what happened in heaven as a consequence of Lucifer's rebellion? And he says, he quotes Revelation 12, 7 through 9. By the way, we've shown that Revelation 12 through 9 does not deal with the origin of Satan. It does not deal with him being cast out of heaven at that time. It deals with him being cast down because of the scheme of redemption, because of the kingdom of God. That was already in play at that time. So here is his answer. He says, Lucifer won the support of one-third of the angels, one-third of the angels, Revelation 12, 3 and 4. And by the way, that doesn't refer to back then, before the creation. It refers to the kingdom of God. And he caused an insurrection in heaven, and God had no choice but to oust Lucifer and his angels. This was the greatest battle by far ever fought. Lucifer's aim was to usurp God's throne, even if it might eventually lead to murder, John 8 and 44. By the way, him being a murderer from the beginning does not refer to that event. It refers to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, after his expulsion from heaven, Lucifer was called Satan, our adversary, and devil, a slanderer, and his angels, now listen, and his angels were called demons. That was the quote that I was looking for earlier. So the fallen angels is sometimes referred to as the demons in the Bible. By the way, that's the most popular out of all of this. But there is no evidence in Scripture. Sometimes we even miss the point with reference to Genesis chapter 6, when it talks about sons of God and the daughters of men having relations. The one knew the other. And it says that there were giants in the land. And we sometimes assume that that the sons of God there are angels, and the daughters the sons of God are angels, and the daughters of men are the daughters just of men. But that's really not what it's talking about there. When you listen, and by the way, the ideal behind this in Genesis chapter 6 is something that we don't like to deal with today. Because it deals with marriage outside of our spiritual family, and we don't like to deal with this. In fact, if we were to even bring it up and have an honest discussion about it, we would have serious problems in the church today, because most people believe that it's acceptable for someone to marry outside of the body of Christ for love's sake. Look what happened to the world when that originally happened. See, the sons of God are righteous men, and they are intermarrying with wicked women. That's the whole point of that text. And what was the result of that? And a flood upon the entire earth, wherein it says the wickedness, the imagination of man was on evil continually. Well, we don't like to have that discussion in the Lord's church. But that was the first problem that humanity as a whole really faced that caused the world to go to hell in a handbag. Was that right there? So the ideal here is not angels and humans mating. By the way, that's an impossibility. Without being too graphic, angels do not have physical bodies. And they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They do not come about through procreation. They do not have, because they do not have physical bodies, they do not have that which a physical body possesses to produce seed at all, you see. And by the way, what would make them then any different from Jesus? Now you might say, well, it happened in Jesus' case. Yes. Because God did it. I wouldn't dare suggest that the angels are equal in their power and authority as God. Only God can create life out of nothing. Only God can create, His Son embedded in the womb of a woman. An angel can't do that. It doesn't have the physical ability to be able to do that. I'm trying to be as, non-specific as I possibly can in regards to that. But, by the way, that is the most popular belief that is out there, is that angels had relationships with women, and that's how you got demons. But there's no Bible evidence for that. Now, the modernist, which we have probably more of today than those in the religious world, they believe that they are the creation of angels and men. But in the non-religious world, the modernists that's out there, they believe it's just kind of some kind of ancient superstition. In other words, the Bible writers didn't really know how to deal with a lot of things. And so, because they were kind of superstitious about things, they thought that these physical abnormalities were caused by demon possession. So they discount what the Bible says about demon possession altogether. By the way, this really goes along with the second point there. There are some that believe that just because the ancients misunderstood medical things, I mean, it's just medical rather than just kind of some superstition. They were just ignorant of these things, and so they called it demon possession. How does Jesus have a conversation with cancer? If that's all that we're talking about, just a superstitious misunderstanding of medical things. How does Jesus, by the way, how does cancer have a conversation with Jesus? How does cancer answer back and say, my name is Legion, for we are many? You see, it makes the Bible a fairy tale to believe such a thing as that. And so there's a lot of people who believe that it's, that is, don't really believe the Bible anyway, and they don't believe it. Those people who, they think the Bible is a good book, but it doesn't, it's really not a revelation from God. In other words, it doesn't contain any miraculous. The skeptic, the modernist, the deist, they would see it this way. You see, they would see it as just some way to explain some kind of what we would refer to as cancer. They would refer or some type of tumor that they didn't know how to explain, and they would explain it that way. But certainly, that is not true. Now. Another way in which people explain this is that they're actually fallen angels. Anybody watched that movie years ago with Nicolas Cage as the angel that fell, and he met an angel in the hospital? I can't even remember what that was called. He falls in love with what's her name, and she gets killed and at the last minute, so he's stuck on earth as a fallen angel. As a human being, and somewhere they go out by the sea and they watch the sun come up. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? You remember that? Do you remember what it was called? I don't either. I was hoping somebody remembered it, but I remember that movie very vividly. All of the advertisements, and you have this guy fallen. He's an angel, and he's told that listen, you just fall, and when you hit the ground, you'll be a human. And you won't be an angel anymore. And all the five senses then are yours. See, according to this movie, angels don't have the five senses. They can't taste and things such as that. And so you can possess all that. Well, that was the whole purpose of this movie, that angels, you see, or that these people were fallen angels, and thus they were demons or demigods. Well, that's what the world is saying out there. And one of these areas is one of the areas that your neighbor believes about demons. One of these items. But I do see that the bell is traveling, and so I do need to get to what the Bible says about, okay, so what are demons in the Bible? What are evil spirits? Let me use this phrase, and here's the whole idea that I wanted to focus on from the very beginning of what, why the demons were so powerful, or why they were during the life of Jesus. They are, in fact, disembodied spirits. And what that means is that, okay, and by the way, they're called evil spirits for a reason, right? Evil describes their disposition. Evil describes that they are not good, okay? And so the ideal is that these individuals had at one time their own body. And they died. And now God is going to allow a certain amount of them for His purpose to be glorified, to roam around on the earth. So that Jesus can then indicate His power over death, and that the kingdom of God is come upon men. And so, these individuals that died, evil men that died, now loose from the cage of Hades, the Hadean realm, are allowed to wreak havoc so that Jesus can demonstrate His power. That's really, it's just a disembodied spirit. If your spirit leaves your body, then your spirit is a disembodied spirit. That's all we're talking about here. When we talk of, when the King James uses the word devil or demon or evil spirit, that's really all that we're talking about at this particular time, is the spirits of dead men. And you get a bunch of them, and they're able to control a person's body. That's really all that we're talking about. By the way, that goes back to the original use of the word, right? Aristotle, Socrates, they were demons. They were not demons in the sense of these creatures that come out of hell, but they were individuals that were spirits who possessed a great deal of either strength or knowledge or something such as that. And that's really all that we're talking about. So when you read in the New Testament how Jesus cast out, or the apostles cast out, this spirit, then what you're doing is reading how Jesus took these. By the way, every one of these had knowledge of who Jesus was, right? By the way, this interests me, and maybe I have a half a second here, but think about this. When you watch, you can go and you can watch these exorcists and read about them. The demons lie when it comes to Jesus Christ. Several of them have even said, that Satan is going to have power over Jesus, and he's coming and all that, in these exorcisms. Well, that's a lie. Find me a single demon that lied when he was talking to Jesus. In fact, every time they spoke the truth. And in fact, Jesus had to oftentimes send them out of their body before they let everybody know who he was. We know who he, that they said, we know who he is. We know that thou art the Son of God. And he told them to quit before they revealed all that, before his time was up. And so they always spoke the truth, yet when you talk about demons in today's world, demons oftentimes lie. Well, these demons, by the way, if we just talk about their end, they're going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Remember that they said to Jesus, "Are you going to send us to torment before our time?" You see? And so they knew what was coming. They knew who Jesus was. Remember James? James chapter 2, James says, even the demons believe. They know who Jesus is. They believe. They know His power. They know His strength. They know what He came to do. They knew these things, but they were evil anyway. And so it is important that we look at least into this just a little bit. And by the way, I would keep that. I didn't give you that passage. Luke 11:20 is the passage that I had in mind earlier when how easy it was for them to cast out demons. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, and it might take 40 days or whatever to cast out a demon today, and there's this big wrestling match that goes on between the priest and the demon, and he's being cast up and thrown over to the side, and she's spitting out blood and all that kind of stuff, and all that stuff is going on. That stuff didn't happen in Bible times. We don't have time. I wish I had time to go over to Acts, and I probably should have done this earlier. Mark down Acts chapter 19, verses 13 and following, and look at this. Several of the Jews used to go around, they're called vagabond Jews in the King James. They used to go around acting like they could cast out false exorcisms. And they got a hold of one demon that was actually there. And I love what the demon says. The demon says, I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you? And I find that is one of the most interesting things in the Bible. Who are you that you would be trying to cast me out? You have no power over me. By the way, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were sent out of the room naked, and they went running for their lives. So that's probably all the time we got. I hear the door out there banging, so...